This morning, I shared a message entitled, Are You Sure You're Going to Heaven? And what I did, we started off here in, we started off in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus was saying, you know, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to make it into heaven. And we went over that passage. I'm not going to do a whole lot of review here, just enough to lead into for tonight. Get that message from this morning and listen to it if you haven't heard it. But we then went over to 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. We took a look at some things identified in Scripture, behaviors, sins, where God has said, you know, you may have professed Jesus as Savior, but if you begin incorporating these things into your lifestyle, you're not going to make it to heaven. You will be excluded. And you know, when I was a kid growing up in church, I don't remember everything that was taught. I mean, that was a long time ago. But I really don't remember anybody ever going over those passages and saying, Christians, you better pay attention to this, because if you're doing these things, you will not make it into heaven. We never heard that. I mean, I know we never heard that. So here we are today, we have these passages that give us this warning about all these different types of sins, and it covers, you know, everything that's going on in the world today, it's covered in those three passages. But not only that, over in Matthew 6 and Mark chapter 11, we see how that if you don't forgive, then you're not going to be forgiven. Well, again, that's a tough one for a lot of Christians, because all too often we feel justified in holding on to unforgiveness, but you can't. Because, see, it doesn't matter what we've done. God said Jesus died to pay the price for everything you've done. And his blood was shed and so on. So we have no way to justify holding unforgiveness toward anybody, regardless of what they've done or not done. It doesn't matter. And what I tell you, it just amazes me how that, how many of you remember several years ago, I'm not a huge basketball fan, but I remember LeBron James, who he is one of the best ever, and he was playing for the Cleveland Cavaliers. I remember when he was playing in high school, came to Dayton and played, when he was playing for Akron, St. Vincent, St. Mary, but then he gets drafted, he's playing for the Cleveland Cavaliers, and after he was there for a few years, he leaves and he goes down to play for the Miami Heat. And there were people in Cleveland that went bonkers. Absolutely crazy. I mean, you talk about venom. It's like, it's a sport. I mean, the guy can work for anybody he wants to. He doesn't have to stay in Cleveland just because he's your favorite. And it was just shocking the way so many people were acting, and hopefully none of them were Christians. You know, burning his jersey and all this. Okay, you spent how much for that? And now you're going to burn it? You know, that's weird. I'm not going to spend that much money just to have something to start my campfire with. Not going to happen. So the whole aspect of forgiveness is extremely critical. We went over to 1 John and we looked at several things, not just forgiveness, but it had to do with, you know, if you are born again and you're living like it, you're not going to incorporate sin into your life. It just won't happen. Does it mean that you won't ever make a decision to commit a sin? It just means you'll be quick to repent, and along with that, you just won't make it a part of your life. And if you do, then you're walking away from God. And you know, you sure don't want to be in a compromising position when the Lord comes back. You know, how in the world can you justify that? Well, you can't. So we went over to Revelation chapter 3, and Jesus gave a stern warning. He said, look, you know, you guys at the church of Sardis, you look good on the outside. A lot of people think everything's okay, but in reality, you're messed up, and there's a lot of death in you, and you don't realize it. And what still remains alive is leaning in the direction of dying, and if you don't repent and make it right, you're going to end up having your name blotted out of the book of life. But if you do repent, that won't happen. Well, see, that's a message for the body of Christ today. Over in, you don't have to turn to this one either, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it tells us that when we stand before God as Christians, we're going to be judged according to what we've done in the flesh. So you're not going to be able to say, well, God, yeah, but I was washed in the blood. He's going to say, well, okay, yeah, you were washed in the blood. But look at what you did. You became a worker of iniquity, and you're not going to make it in. In John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8, it talks about how that the Holy Spirit reproves believers. Well, reproves the world, but that includes a reproving of believers concerning what they're doing that would be wrong, that would be sin. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks about, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that won't be forgiven. But one aspect of that blasphemy is when you tell the Holy Spirit, no, I'm not guilty of sin. And this is talked about over in 1 John. When you say, no, I'm not guilty, you know, I shouldn't be held accountable for this because, you know, I'm born again, etc. and so forth. And the Holy Spirit's doing everything He can to help us to understand what we've done and how it's wrong. Because, see, we have a conscience. Over there in Romans chapter 2, it talks about how that we have a conscience. And that conscience comes with that born-again spirit, and it convicts us. Even our thoughts. If you're even thinking about, you know what? I'll be alone this afternoon in the house. Boy, I could go to the computer and, hoo-wee, look at some of those websites. That new nature, that conscience of that new nature is going to speak up and say, oh, no, huh? Don't you even think about that. Because if you even think about it, you're wrong. Right. Absolutely wrong. But when we begin to sear that conscience to where our conscience becomes dull of hearing, if you will, you know, the Holy Spirit steps in and He says, look, I'm doing everything I can to get you to understand you're in sin and you're headed in the direction of what Jude calls twice dead. You're headed toward heaven. Your name blotted out of the book of life. I'm doing what I can to help you get this made right. And when we start saying, oh, you know, I don't need to repent, and I don't need to do this, and I don't need to do that, and you sit in a service and the preacher stands up and points these things out in Scripture, and you walk out thinking, ah, that guy, he's just some sort of a Pharisee. He's all legalistic. He's trying to put people in bondage. No, see, what you don't understand is that when you're involved, when you got that kind of sin stuff going on in your life, you are in bondage. But you don't realize it because you've dulled your senses. Well, and I shared this morning about true repentance. What is true repentance? Well, it requires, number one, the acknowledgement that something is a sin. You know, nowadays you have people, in Romans chapter 1, going on into chapter 2, it talks about people who believe in God but defend sin and those who commit it. He says, you know, you're worthy of death just like these others. You're going to be held accountable for this. And so, when it comes to repentance, you have to come to the place of acknowledging that something is a sin. Now guys, look, this may be difficult for some people to understand, but you've got folks in the church who at one time, they were living for the Lord. You know, whatever that means to them, they were living for the Lord. But then, they began listening to other voices, if you will, voices of compromise. And they began accepting compromise. And now you have people in churches who are saying, well, you know, it's not that bad if you drink a little bit. It's not that bad if it's legal, go ahead and smoke it. It's not that bad if you were born that way, then showing your affection to like kind is all right. Now see, you've got people in church defending this and telling you it's okay. Those people, unless they repent, are going to hell. There's no wiggle room in this. If you stand up, look, if somebody stands up and tells folks that what God in His Word has called an abomination, that it's okay, you're going to hell. You will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Even though in the next breath you may say, Jesus is Lord. And see, we brainwash ourselves into thinking, well, they said Jesus is Lord, so they're not too far gone. Really? When somebody stands up and says, doing this kind of stuff is all right. Living this way is okay. You can't help the way you were born. Love is love. I mean, however it is they're going to say it, go ahead. Say Jesus is Lord. The Bible tells us that even the demons know there's one God and they tremble. Now, you need to understand, we're living in a day and hour when there are people who think everything's okay with themselves and they are going to hell. Because that's what God reveals in His Word. And it's not like God doesn't give warnings. It's all through Scripture. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what I'm going to do tonight is show you briefly in the Old Testament how that things which happened back then are prophetic for what is happening today. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All right, stop right there. So he's saying, okay, Timothy, I've taught you, and you understand everything the way I understand it. Now what I want you to do is teach others also. Commit this teaching to, as he says, faithful men who will then turn around and teach other people the same. Meaning, these faithful men aren't going to change what the Apostle Paul taught and what Timothy taught. Not going to happen. So if you have somebody today, a traveling preacher or a pastor, and they are teaching anything that contradicts what Paul and the others taught as recorded in Scripture, those people need to be marked. They are not faithful. Absolutely not faithful to the gospel. They're not. You have no business listening to them. If you listen to them, you're opening yourself up for poison to be sown into your life that could ultimately lead you astray. And that's happened before. I mean, I've seen it happen. It's happened to some people here over the years. And he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What hardness is he talking about? He's talking about the persecution you will experience as you stand up and deliver truth. Look over in chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now what he says is, stand strong in this truth that's been delivered to you. And then you turn around and you deliver it. And it doesn't matter what they say or what they do, you deliver it. You declare it. Because the closer, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, the time is coming, the closer we get to the Lord, you're going to have people starting to turn away from truth. They're going to have itching ears to listen to something that appeals to the flesh and begin to yield to it. And then he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. What are the afflictions? The afflictions he's talking about, it's the persecution that comes in your way for standing up and saying, no, sin is sin, and here's righteousness as defined in Scripture. This is what he's talking about. Now we look at this, and we think, okay, well, boy, Timothy, you know, do it, buddy. But do you understand? We have that same commission. See, we may not be called to be an apostle. We may not be called to be an evangelist or a pastor. But as a Christian, we should be, as it talks about over in Hebrews, we should be at the place of being teachers or declarers of truth. And it doesn't mean we go around looking for trouble. It doesn't mean that we walk into churches where we've never been and stand up, start screaming, yelling, "You reprobates." No. What it means is this. Okay, let me give you a simple illustration. You're talking with some people, family members, whatever. And they start speaking compromise. Now, everybody's supposed to be a Christian, maybe even all spirit-filled. And they start speaking some of this stuff that has been creeping into the church. Then they look at you, and they want to know what you think. At that point, you open your mouth, and in love, you tell them according to the Word of God. You don't tell them what you think. You don't say, "Well, I don't know, the way I see it." No, don't do that. That's the way a fool talks. Don't do that. "Well, my opinion," don't do that. You say, "Well, no, according to the Word of God." And be ready. Be ready for the affliction and the hardship they direct toward you. And be ready for that to be the last time you're ever with them. Because if they're going to hold on to point you to hell and take you there, doctrine, and they call themselves Christians, there's scripture in Corinthians which says, "Have no fellowship with them." None. Mothers, get ready to say goodbye to your sons and daughters permanently. Well, that's a hard thing. What's God say in His Word? What's He say? You have to make full proof of your ministry. And the only way you can make full proof of your ministry or your walk with Christ is to let the Word of God be the standard. Jesus said, "Hey, if you take my word, what I've said, if you take Scripture, and that is the foundation on which you build your life, no matter what storm comes your way, you'll make it through. No matter what." Dads, be ready to say goodbye to your wife. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I didn't come to bring peace." He said, "I came to bring division." And some people would say, "Well, that's a dumb thing to say. I mean, Jesus, He, you know, love and all this other." No, the reason He said that was this. Because I came to bring truth. And when I deliver truth, you're going to have people in the same household turn on you because they can't handle the truth. And they don't want to hear it. Now, it doesn't mean that we get belligerent toward people. It doesn't mean that we be hateful toward people. What it means is the Word of God is our standard, and we deliver it. And you say, "Yeah, but Pastor Jim, what you're saying here, I mean about not being with the family and all that? You think that'd break your heart?" Well, yeah, it'd break my heart. Whose heart do you think it breaks more? You really think that you love them more than God? Really? See, the Bible talks about, do you know why God has this in His Word the way He does? It's because this is like the last ditch effort to bring them back or to convince them to repent. Because when you take that stand and they know that you mean it and you take it in love, not condemnation, in love, and you let them know, "Look, I love you, but according to the Word of God, God says that these things that you're doing, it's sin. And He tells me, as my Father, that I am not to have fellowship with that." Now, and some people, Christians, it's like, "Well, I just don't get this." Okay, think with me for a minute. Here you are, mom, dad, and you got Johnny and Susie. And then your brother and his wife have, you know, Billy and Bambi. Okay? Now, Billy and Bambi are cousins to your kids. Family. Everybody gets together. Every holiday, every birthday, everybody's together. I mean, family all over the place. But you find out that Billy and Bambi are doing some nasty stuff. Drugs, sleeping around, whatever. I mean, they're in high school. Hey, No, I won't say that. Thank you, Lord. So here's Billy and Bambi. And they're doing this, but yet everybody goes to the same church. Everybody raises their hands and praises the same God. Are you going to tell your kids it's okay to hang around them? Is it okay with you for your Johnny and Susie to hang around with Billy and Bambi when they're drinking and they're smoking and they're doing stuff? Yes, sir. Is that what you permit your children to do in the natural? No. How much more our Heavenly Father? Because He knows, as people here on this earth, some of us can be too easily influenced. And so He says, you don't do it. You don't have fellowship in those situations. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So when He gives that instruction to Timothy, that is an instruction to us, meaning the body of Christ. We are supposed to be the voice of God's word to people in this world, especially to the body of Christ in this day and hour. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now stop right there. He goes back and he says, look, remember what happened with Israel when they came out of Egypt. They were delivered, and God moved spectacularly in their lives. However, they got their eyes off the cloud by day and the fire by night. And again, I'm paraphrasing. And they started committing sin. And a bunch of them, they were destroyed. They died. They were executed because of what they did. And then he says, these things are examples unto us. Unto us who? Unto us Christians. Every single one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have been delivered out of what you might call spiritual Egypt. We have been baptized into Christ. And now here we are, born again. And he says, since you've been born again, you better not get involved in this stuff. Look what happened to those folks back there. And do you think you're going to be any less accountable? And he's saying, in fact, look at this. He says, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In other words, let me again paraphrase. Don't think that you can do this and you're still standing with Christ. You can't. You will fall. You will fall. Now, he says, he makes reference specifically to what happened with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Here's what the Lord has shown me. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn back over to, or turn to, Jeremiah chapter 1. One of the things the Lord has shown me is that once you get to really like Isaiah, because Isaiah begins the prophets. Once you get to Isaiah and start reading the rest of the Old Testament, you're going to see things like God speaking to Judah and to Israel and to the Jews and to just, you know, he talks to him and says, you know, you've done this and you've done that. Now, I'm going to cause this to happen. And you know, you're going to have these kind of problems and judgments coming and so on and so forth. Okay, now we read this. And I'm trying to keep this short. We see these things in the Old Testament. We breeze on by it. And what the Lord impressed upon me here recently is that you better not breeze past these things. Because all of this is a type and shadow of the church, not the world. He addresses Israel, Judah, the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. He addresses these people, and he does it through the prophets. And some, not all these prophets were all that excited about doing this, but they did it because God moved on them to do it. And they didn't like the persecution. They didn't like the way they were criticized. They didn't like the way that they were, in some cases, beaten and whipped. In fact, when you go over to Hebrews, you'll see what happened to some of these folks. They were tortured and killed. And yet God is saying, here in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and you just keep reading this, what you're reading is God warning the church, you better get your act together, because the stuff that happened then is symbolic of judgment that's headed in your direction. Now, I can just tell you, if you start reading in Isaiah and just say, okay, God, help me see this as the church. Help me see it from that perspective. And as you begin to read through it, when he talks about Israel, when he talks about Judah, substitute church, my children, the redeemed, those who have called upon my son. Insert that terminology in there and start reading this. Because some of these things that you're going to read in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets, it's going to be like reading the Christian newspaper of today. The gossip columns of today for Christians. The stuff that's going on. Now remember, the Apostle Paul said, commit these things to people that will teach exactly what has been taught. In other words, they're going to take the Word of God. They're not going to alter it. They're going to deliver it exactly the way they're supposed to. Here in Jeremiah, we're going to pick this up in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now stop right there. What he's doing, he's saying, here's the time frame when Jeremiah ministered. And then we see verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Stop there. Many people take this verse, and they say, okay, see, God is the one who forms all the babies before they're born. Well, if that's the case, then that means every blind baby was made blind by God in the womb before the baby was born. That means every baby born with deformity, missing legs, whatever it would be, that they're all born because God made them like that in the womb. That is not what this is saying. Absolutely not. Very briefly. Notice he said, I ordained thee a prophet. What he's saying here is, before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I already had a plan for you. And that plan was for you to be a prophet. Okay, now, every single one of you in here, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, God had a plan for you. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments, whatever. God had a plan for you, and the only person that could stop you from operating that plan is you. That's it. There's a plan for your life. And so, Jeremiah, now look at this. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. symbolically, Pastor, you say I've got a calling, but I mean, look at my life. Look at what I've done. Look at, you know, okay, make all the excuses you want, but you're talking to the wrong person. I'm not the one that put that call upon your life. That's not, I did not make that plan for your life and put it in my file cabinet and wait for the day to be conceived. You're the one that has this calling. And look what he says, I cannot speak for I'm a child. Here's the Lord's perspective. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. What's he mean, be not afraid of their faces? Hey, listen, if you ever stand up and preach a sermon to people that don't like it, you'll know exactly what this verse is talking about. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, now look here, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Can you see the parallel in this? He put his word in my mouth, and then he says, here's what the word is for. Every single one of us have this same commission. We're all to be a Jeremiah unto people when the Lord commands us to speak. We hold in our hands the book of the words that are supposed to go forth. And so he says, I have set you over the nations and over kingdoms. This doesn't mean that Jeremiah was appointed by God to rule over all the lands. What it means is God is saying, I have given you to be a voice to these people. I am going to speak through you to them. And for every one of us who stay true to the Word of God, stay true to our walk with God, this is us. We are that voice. Now look over in verse 16. He says, stop for a moment. We're going to have to hop, skip, and jump through this to get through it. And this tonight, what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be showing you just enough to hopefully inspire you to rethink what's written in Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Ezekiel, Daniel, so on and so forth, and to start looking at it differently as though God is speaking prophetically in these books to the church for the last days. A tremendous amount of symbolism. Okay, now, pick up verse 16. God says, you know, I've given you, put my word in your mouth, I've set you over the nations and so forth, and I will, verse 16, utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. One of the things that the Lord pointed out to me, now, I'll be in all of this, I'm going to be saying, this is what the Lord showed me about such and such statement. This one, worship the works of their own hands. He said, this represents, in part, a whole lot of these mega churches that are out there. The mega church has become the work of their own hands. And out of their own efforts, they've done whatever they could to draw people in, to attract people. If they have to incorporate elements of worldly entertainment, they'll do it. Just to get the people in, just so they can be on television, so they've got the name. And they may not even say it like that. They may look at it and they may be thinking, that's not what I'm about. That's not what I'm doing. And you're going to see that later on in this. And so he says, therefore, verse 17, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. In other words, don't you back off. Because if you do, I'll embarrass you publicly. He says, for behold, I have made thee this day. Now look at this 18th verse. I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. When we understand our position in Christ, that we are this voice, we become, verse 18, that defense city. We are that iron pillar. We are the brazen walls of the land. And where he talks about against the kings of Judah, the princes thereof, what he's mentioning here, the priests and the people of the land, this represents the leadership in the church and in the churches, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and then the lay members of the church who aren't actually operating in a ministry. He's saying, look, you have become defended against them. In other words, they may rise up against you. He's saying in here that they will. He says, but I have anointed you with protection that is going to keep you from what they do. Thing is, you've got to keep your eyes on that. You've got to remember, no, I am a defensed wall. I am an iron pillar. You can say what you want. You can criticize. You can be on television in front of millions and millions of people and name me and criticize me, but God has made me a defensed city. I am a wall against all of that, and nothing you do can take me down. Nothing. And so he says, they're going to fight against you, verse 19, but they shall not prevail because I'm going to be with you. So if he's with me, that means he's not with them. No matter what they say, no matter how they appear, no matter how much attention they get. Hey, I'll say this. I don't know how many of you get the emails from Charisma, but I'm telling you what, whoever runs that show, they're in trouble. And they're going to stand before God in judgment because they've got all kinds of strange people delivering strange doctrine and false prophets open. I don't know how in the world some of these folks get approved to be added to what they send out. I hope you don't buy into this stuff when you get it. I hope you've got enough discernment to realize when something's not of God, because some of this stuff is absolute trash and filth, and it is not inspired by God. And I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what they tell you about their dreams, about what God spoke to me. I was in prayer. That's what all false prophets say. What are they going to do? Stand up and say, yo, dude, I was dropping acid last night, man, and I got this vision. Well, I guess you did get a vision. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? What does that mean? What it means is this. All the leaders in the church, what have they found wrong with my word that they turn away from it and create their own doctrines, create their own teachings? What have I done to offend them? And here they are turning from me. Look at this, verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? In other words, they're not pressing into the God that delivered them out of their spiritual Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. He said, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when you entered in, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. In other words, I brought you into the kingdom of Almighty God. But once you got in here, you began twisting the truth of the kingdom to fit your own agenda. And when you did, you delivered that twisted truth and defiled my land and made mine heritage, my children, an abomination. How'd that happen? When you stand up and you start telling people in the church sin is okay, you're making them an abomination. Because they're going to go out and do it. He says, verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. This is, you know, by now I think you're catching on the symbolism in this. And when he says the prophets prophesied by Baal, guys, when people stand up and they say things like, the Lord spoke to me, I got a revelation from God, I had a dream, I had a vision, you better measure it according to Scripture. Because when he says they prophesied by Baal, he doesn't mean they're standing up and saying, yeah, thus saith Baal. No, what he's saying is, these prophecies were not inspired by me. They're inspired by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he continues on here, and he says in verse 9, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." One way to think of that, one of many ways, they use their fog machines to replicate the Shekinah glory that I would like to release. I mean, there's so much in this if you just meditate in it. In verse 12, he says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye desolate with the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." In other words, they have turned their back on doctrinal truth and created their own doctrine that cannot hold the waters of my anointing. If you go over to Jude, don't do it now. You go over to Jude and you start reading, you're going to see a whole lot that's going to remind you of what we're reading here tonight. Look over in verse 19. He says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." See, all this stuff that these folks are doing, all this compromise, he's saying, all right, this is going to come back and bite you. This is going to come back on you. And he says, "You have forsaken me, and you have no fear of me." You say, well, how do you figure they have no fear? When you get into the Bible and you begin to read these things, if there's no conviction, if there's no fear, yeah, you have forsaken the Lord. He said, verse 20, "For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot." He says, I set you free. I delivered you from sin. I broke every yoke of bondage off your life, and you said, but I'm not transgressing, and yet there you are, going, you know, playing the harlot. In other words, you're compromising in a relationship with the world. Anybody who loves the world is an enemy of God. You're a friend of the world, you're an enemy unto God. And he says here, in verse 21, "Yea, I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" Over in Isaiah, it talks about how when we get born again, we become trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Here he says, look, you started out holy and noble. Jesus, what did he say about the vine and the branches? God is saying, look, you started out right. However, you soiled, destroyed, and corrupted yourself to the point that you've become a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. I still say everything is okay, and God is saying, no, it's not. You're a degenerate. And if you look in the next verse, he says, "For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." What does this represent? It represents when people show up in church and they're worshiping God, and they say, oh, it just feels so good to be in God's presence. They go through the motions of cleansing themselves, but all they're doing is appeasing their emotions, and they're not really repenting for the wrong, and the filth is still there. And he says, verse 23, "How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley? Know what thou hast done? Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways." A dromedary is like a camel. And he says, you stand there and you look at me and you say, well, now wait a minute. What? I haven't sinned. I haven't gone after false gods. But look, the moment that you deviate from this truth that is recorded in Scripture, God says you're chasing after something and someone that has nothing to do with me. You're compromising and you say that you're not. Why is that? Remember, this was written to Jews. They're still going to the synagogues. They're still showing up and for the sacrifices. They're doing what they can as far as the feast and so forth. Look in verse 28. God says, but where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. The Lord impressed upon me. Look at all the churches that are out there. And these churches, now granted, he's not saying 100%, but he's saying when you look out there and you see what's happening, all these churches, they're representing their own system of religion. They've created their own gods within what they're doing. He says, wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. What does he mean, your own sword has devoured your prophets? You stood up with your word, and with your word you have hewn the truth and hacked at it. And those who would stand up and deliver truth, you've struck them down with your criticisms, with your remarks to keep people away from listening to those who could bring correction. He says in verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. And what he's saying here is, you think everything is okay. You say, we are lords. But in doing this, what you're really saying is, you're not going to come back to me. Because you have learned to satisfy yourself with the religion you create for you. Turn over to, stay here in Jeremiah, in chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again, and shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. In other words, repent. What does it mean you played the harlot with many lovers? Anytime that you step outside the word of God and you begin embracing anything that is taught that opposes the word of God, you have embraced another lover. To the extreme in this, all religions are pointing to the same God. And you're embracing all this other stuff. And he says, lift up your eyes, verse 2, unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. The land that's been polluted is the church. He says, you've polluted it with all of your compromise and all of your sin and all of your declarations that these things are okay. If you look over in chapter 7, now we're skipping ahead, there's more, but like I said, if you start reading this and just say, God, help me to see this from a perspective of today, he's going to do it. He'll open your eyes to see this. And one of the reasons for it is hopefully it'll scare us to the point that we have that righteous fear of Almighty God to realize we can't play games. And there are no excuses. In chapter 7, now what we're getting ready to read here, some of this is probably going to ring a bell. Chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. Now what are these people doing? They're coming to church. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Or in other words, I will cause you to experience the fullness of my presence. Trust me, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. All these folks that are showing up at these churches where the truth is not fully being delivered unto them, they think everything is okay because they're going to the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and they're faithful in their attendance. And God is saying, hey, don't trust in lying words. Well, how do you know what a lying word is? You get the Bible out and you begin to compare what you're hearing to what God has said. Verse 5, for if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? This is a variation on the theme of all those passages that we read this morning. Are you going to sin and think it's okay and try and justify it? He says in verse 10, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is that not prophetic for what's happening today? The grace of God has set us free. The grace of God has made it all right. We're not accountable for these things. And God is saying, hold on here. I didn't set you free to commit sin. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Look here, verse 11. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Does that sound familiar? You better believe it sounds familiar. And look over in verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. He said, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in spite of this, the body of Christ, not all Christians, but so many, they're walking in the counsel and the imaginations of their evil heart, and they're going backward, not forward, even though if you were to go to their church, outwardly it might look like they're going forward. Look at all the people. Listen to that praise team. Look at all the uplifted hands. Guys, what do you think the Jews were doing back then? They were offering the sacrifices. They were doing everything they thought they were supposed to do. They would lift up their hands and praise God. They would declare the word. They would, you know, quote the law. They would do all of this. And that's why they were going to God and saying, but we've been delivered. But everything is okay. And God is saying, no, everything's not okay. You're going through the motions of a relationship with me, but yet you're doing this other stuff out here. And I'm holding you accountable. Now, if you continue to read through Jeremiah, we're not going to do that. We're going to close here. Here's what you're going to find. God kept speaking through Jeremiah over and over and over and over. Tell the people this. Tell the king that. Warn this, warn about that. And he did. And he said, now look, if you do what's right, everything's going to be okay. But if you don't, there's going to be a lot of trouble. Well, when you read through the rest of Jeremiah, what you're going to find? Other prophets rise up against Jeremiah. And to shorten all of this, they say, oh no, Jeremiah's wrong. We have the word of the Lord. We know what God said. And Jeremiah, you get over toward the end, like chapter 39, I think it is, 38, 39, 40. Zedekiah the king called Jeremiah in secretly because Jeremiah, they'd thrown him in the miry pit and all this other. And so Zedekiah has Jeremiah come in like the back door and he says, okay, look, I want you to tell me what's going on. And Jeremiah said, well, I'll tell you what the Lord said. It's too late. Babylon is coming. And they're going to take us captive. So therefore, if you want it to be as easy as possible, when they show up, you go with them. The princes, or in other words, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to send his generals. When they show up, go with them. And Zedekiah said, man, I don't know about this. This kind of goes against everything I've ever believed. And Jeremiah says, look, if you don't do it, it's going to go bad for you. It's going to go bad anyway, but it's going to go really bad if you don't do it. Zedekiah said, all right, look, okay, thanks. I appreciate this. But don't let anybody know that we had this conversation. If they find out that you know, you and I met and they ask you what we talked about, you just tell them that you were asking me to not have you put back in prison. Jeremiah said, okay, because Jeremiah did bring that up. He said, I don't want to go back there. Well, anyway, guess what? Here comes Babylon. Here come the generals. And the generals show up. What did Zedekiah do? He took off running. And they caught up to him. And when they caught up to him, they brought him back. And when they brought him back, they put him in stocks and they gouged his eyes out. And Jeremiah had warned him, you better do it this way and everything will be all right. Okay, now, I shared that to share this. When you go through Jeremiah and you read it as though this is God speaking to the body of Christ symbolically. Do you want to know why all these laws have been passed saying that abomination is legal? All this stuff that's been going on, it's because the body of Christ in general has turned its back on God. And all these things are coming upon the body of Christ just like the invading armies came upon the Jews. And just read Isaiah, Jeremiah, read Ezekiel, read, just go through and read all this. Just like the invading armies came upon Israel and all the bad stuff that happened, okay, all these laws now are the result of us turning our backs on God. I mean, in general. In fact, when you read these things, you're going to read, and the king of so-and-so raised up his army and attacked Israel, okay? Tonight, the Lord was explaining to me the same thing's going on today. Let me just give you symbolism, okay? Babylon raised up the armies and attacked, all right? God said the Democrat Party is like Babylon today. The king of the Democrat Party is whoever is in charge of the Democrat Party, and they have been raising up their armies and attacking the children of God to bring them into bondage, to shut them down, and even to execute them if possible. We are living in the prophetic world revealed to us in the Old Testament. This is happening. In the Old Testament, God gave warnings, and he said, look, if you do what's right, then, in fact, if what we didn't read in here was God said, if you repent, I'm going to give you, one of the things he said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart. Now that's back over in Jeremiah, I think, chapter 3, that we didn't read it. He says, I'll give you leaders that will take you into me where you need to be. The same thing is true today. If the body of Christ, if enough of us repent and make it right before God, then God will be able to move through that repentance and the choice of the holy lifestyle to raise up leaders, to raise up, if you will, an army to combat the invading army that wants to take over. It's no different today than what it was back then. When we read, see what we read here tonight, it didn't just happen over a few days. We're talking about an extended period of time where this took place. And at the beginning of Jeremiah, he tells you, okay, this many years and this person was the king and all that. This is what's happening today in the body of Christ, especially in this country. We have the ability to turn the tide on this if we want to, as the church of the living God. We have the ability to turn the tide, and it's got to start somewhere. Now, we talked here earlier this year about the corporate prayer. We're going to begin doing this. I'll let you know when we do it. I mean, well, obviously, you have to know when we're going to do it. Somebody has to take a stand. Somebody has to be a Jeremiah that says, we repent. Somebody has to be an Isaiah to speak the word. Somebody has to do this. And there are churches all over. Have you noticed? This seems to be growing within the body of Christ. This seems to be called a movement, if you want. But there is a call to repentance, a call to holiness, and a call to prayer that's going on in the body of Christ throughout this nation and throughout the world. That means one thing. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah.